about last time talking about the judging of spiritual gifts. And we saw that our past life makes it necessary because of habits of selfishness and problems with pride. It makes it necessary to judge spiritual gifts that are in operation in the body because it may be, the gifts may be operated with the wrong motive. Other spirits in the world make it necessary to judge spiritual gifts in operation because there are other spirits that can speak other than the Holy Spirit. We need to judge them. And the judgment comes in three areas. The person's life. We look for fruit in the person's life, the fruit of the Spirit. The person's motive. Was it really out of love? Was it really to edify the members of the body of Christ? And then the message. Does it glorify Jesus as Lord? Is the attention pointed to Jesus? And does it fit with the Scripture? It should not contradict anything in the Scripture. Okay? And we looked at the gifts administrations operations, or gift services, graces services, and works of power. Then we looked at the manifestation in its nine parts under the three areas, the power gifts, the revelation gifts, the utterance gifts, and discussed what they were, how prophecy is interwoven through all of those, something that you were to think about, and the fact that they overlap was something you were to think about. And we looked at how faith and miracles usually come together, word of knowledge and word of wisdom usually come together, tongues and interpretation usually come together, and discerning of spirits and healing usually come together. Then we talked about how that the ministry that you have, in that ministry, the Holy Spirit will usually operate with certain gifts, such as an evangelist many times will work with faith and miracles and healing, discerning of spirits, because of the ministry that he's particularly called to. One thing I'd like to point out, and we might get into that today a little bit, is when I speak, you might not make the distinction, but I want you to understand what I mean when I say something, that to me, a ministry is something that a person is appointed to by the Lord, and is something that they have been appointed to by God that is permanent, and then gifts operate temporarily within that ministry. In other words, I have a ministry of teaching. And within that ministry, certain gifts operate, sometimes word of knowledge and word of wisdom, prophesying sometimes. Okay? So then, within a ministry, the gifts operate. A bit of movement here. Okay? And we must remember this is in the context of in the church, such that last thing we looked at was chapter 12 and verse 11, 1 Corinthians. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually just as he wills. In other words, when we come together as a body in the church, the Holy Spirit makes choice as to who is going to operate which particular gifts at that time. Now, the potential for all is there. Now, I was sort of amazed when I saw things like, if any man desires the office of a bishop, any man desires the office of a bishop. You can desire to work towards the office of being a pastor. You know where it says in Ephesians 4, he gave gifts unto men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You can actually desire to be in one of those and pray towards that. James says, brethren, don't many of you be teachers. In other words, it's something that you can pray towards and work towards. Okay? And positions of leadership. Such as, might sound sort of funny to you, but apostleship. There is one sense in which you can never, see, there's two different ideas in the Bible concerning the word apostle. One is the 12. And in that sense, none of us can ever be apostles, in the sense that we would be one of the 12 that was with Jesus. We can never be an apostle in that way. But there's another sense in which the word, and I'm not going to go into apostleship this morning, but another sense in which the word apostle means an establisher and leader of the church. And in that sense, that can be worked towards. There were more than 12 apostles mentioned in the Bible, by the way. There's 16 mentioned by name, apostles. That you can search up yourself. Some of them have rather strange names. But it talks about so-and-so who were among the apostles. So there's more than 12 apostles mentioned by name. More than 12 apostles mentioned by name. 12 apostles? Yeah. Okay. So in the context of this is in the church. The potential of everything is there, but the Holy Spirit makes choice, such as the potential in many people is there for apostleship or for teaching, but the Holy Spirit may make choice that you would be one rather than the other, or maybe that you would have both positions. The Apostle Paul was a teacher as well, and I think in many cases a prophet. Okay, so we're going to start with verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to read through this and look at it verse by verse. Okay, we've been through this once before, so we don't need to take a whole lot of time on this. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ, or so also is the Christ. The Messiah has a definite article in the Greek. We looked at that before concerning the idea of the body plus the head equals the Christ. I forget which tape that's in that I discussed that. Remember? Oh, yeah. It didn't get taped. Oh. Well. Okay. Here's an idea for you to think about. It was just presented to me as an idea at one time. And even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is the Christ. In other words, so also is the Anointed One of the Messiah. That is composed of not just Jesus, but Jesus and the body of Christ, because God is still manifesting himself in flesh through us. He said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Who's the light of the world now? Okay. Verse 13. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now there's a baptism spoken up here, a baptism into the body of Christ. And it's done by the Spirit. And it says all, speaking of all Christians, go through this baptism. So then it's basically talking about salvation, when we become members of the body of Christ. First baptism that we go through, there's basically three, or if you want to consider it, maybe four, baptisms in the believer's life. First baptism that we go through is baptism, the baptizer, well, let's put the candidate here. Candidate, that's who's being baptized. Then there's the baptizer. And then there's the element into which you're being baptized. There's always three things. There's the person doing the baptizing, and then there's the person who's being baptized, and there's the thing into which you're being baptized. The word baptism means immersed, submerged. Okay? Do you know that the Greek Orthodox Church is the only church that has gone into the ritual? Ritual things like there's the Eastern Orthodox Church, and there's the Greek Orthodox Church, and there's the Catholic Church, and the different branches of the Catholic Church. And you know that the Greek Orthodox Church is the only one that still baptizes by immersion. You know why? Because they speak Greek. Because they speak Greek, and they know what the word baptize means. Okay? So the candidate in every case is us. We're the ones getting baptized. Christians. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Baptizer in this case is the Spirit. He's the one that's doing it. And the element into which we're being baptized is the body of Christ. And it's spoken of as a baptism. When we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are made members of the body of Christ. Spoken of as a baptism. Number two, second baptism is baptism in the element of water. The one who is getting baptized is still us. The ones that are being baptized are still us. And the baptizer is a member of the body of Christ.
member of the body of Christ.
Jesus told the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and baptize believers in water. And thirdly, us being baptized, Jesus is the baptizer. We looked at that before in this fact, the element of the Holy Spirit. And fourthly, there's, I'm not particularly sure about the baptizer in this case. I think it's still Jesus. Although Jesus referred to it in the sense as his Father that was doing the baptizing, so we could say it was the Father that baptizes us, but that you can put down as a fourth one if you want, baptism into suffering, because Jesus asked the question, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am going to be baptized with? And referred to suffering, the suffering he was going to go through as a baptism. I don't know. Is anybody know this reference on that right off?
No.
What's in one of the other Gospels? Who's going to be greatest? They ask him who's going to be greatest, and he says, are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? I'm changing Bibles, so I have trouble finding things in this Bible. Oh, here we go. Mark 10:38. Yeah, it's in Matthew 20, but the baptism is not mentioned there. Mark 10:38. Whoops, I'm in 9:38. 10:38. But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" Mark 10:38. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The drinking, the idea of drinking of one Spirit, is the idea of taking in of the Spirit. Okay? Jesus also spoke of the flowing out as a river from a man's innermost being. Okay? You can put those together. Now, starting at verse 14, Paul the Apostle goes into a thing on the body of Christ. And I'm just going to mention some of the major points. There's a lot of things you could get out of this, but that you can do on your own. Pray concerning it. We're going to start at verse 14 and just hit some major points, especially concerning the operation of the gifts of the Spirit in the body when we come together. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. And then later he says, now there are many members, but one body. And he makes a different application after each of those statements. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Okay, let's take that section. Paul points out one of the first things that we have troubles with when we come into the body of Christ and there begins to be the operation of the gifts of the Spirit or any kind of order, that when we begin to come in contact with the order in the body of Christ, whether it be order through authority, whether it be order in a church service through the Spirit, any kind of order where someone else may be used and we are not, Or someone is used in a different way than we are used, such as in a leadership position, and we're under them. Or they're using the gift of prophecy in a particular service, and you're not. Or maybe you're used in something else. Maybe someone's using the gift of healing or gift of faith and miracles, and this fantastic miracle takes place, and all you've done, quote, all you've done is prophesy. We can begin to look at it that way sometimes. Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. Well, because I don't prophesy, or because I'm not in leadership, or something like that, I'm not really a part of the body. And that's one of the first dangers you can fall into, is to think that you're insignificant as a member of the body. See? To think that you're not really significant as a member. But every single member of the body is significant. And that's what he's trying to say here. Every single member is significant. And you cannot say, you can't say that. You can't say, I'm not significant as a member of the body. Every single member is necessary. Every single one, no matter how weak that member might be, is necessary. There are some members that are weaker than others, but there are no members of the body that are more important than others. Okay? So, go back to that scripture if you ever feel like I'm not really all that significant. If the whole body were an eye, wouldn't that be something? 6-foot eye rolling around. Where would the hearing be? The whole were hearing. Maybe a big ear. Big ear standing there. Where would the sense of the smell be? Now God, now this is an interesting verse, but now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. And this has a really interesting application, both in the idea of the gifts of the Spirit, the idea of the gifts of the Spirit. He's placed the members of the body together just as he desired. And when we come together in a meeting, he uses people as he prompts them with the Holy Spirit. He uses people to edify other members of the body of Christ. And he does this as he desires. And we might not understand sometimes how another person is being used. There are many times when I hear prophecies that they don't particularly seem to relate to me. Yeah? They don't particularly seem to relate to me, because sometimes prophecies are very specific and God is speaking to maybe one or two people in a group. See, when a prophecy comes through and says, why are you in disobedience against me, ta-da, if there are people that are not in disobedience, that prophecy is not to them. It's to the ones who are in disobedience. So a prophecy can come and not be for the whole group. It can be for one person individually in a group that is maybe having a particularly hard time right at that point. Okay? So the Lord can be speaking to edify with just one person. And I've had trouble sometimes where I look at that and I go, well, I don't understand that. You know, that doesn't seem to really be relating to me. It doesn't seem to really be stirring me. But it still says that he's placed the members in the body, each one, just as he desired. And he uses them as he desires. And sometimes I don't understand why he's put the person in the body or used the person that way. Right? And I think there's a secondary application of this, and that is that he places members of the body together in the same locality, just as he desires, and not as we desire. It's one of those cases of, brother, I need you. I don't want you, but I need you. Right? Ever experienced that? Where the Lord throws you together with somebody in a local body, and the Lord uses that person to sort of grate off the rough edges on you? Yeah. And he put the members of the body together as it pleased him. Sometimes it doesn't please us the way he's put the body together and the members that we have with us. Yeah. But it's good for us. And he's put them together as it pleased him. We need to recognize that. So if you ever feel like you're grating on somebody or somebody's grating on you, then you just remember that the Lord put the body together as it pleased him and not you. Okay? It might not be pleasing to us all the time. It's to him. Okay, verse 20. But now, there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, now this is the opposite of the one we were looking at before. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. You know, I'm glad I've got a pancreas. I don't see it. It's in there working away. But I'm glad I've got one. It isn't out, you know, it isn't out and doing all kinds of groovy things like the hand is doing, you know, and it isn't out in public like the hand is, you know. It's sort of a hidden thing. And sometimes our ministries can be that way. Other people can seem to be sort of out in the public, and we're hidden in our ministry. Sometimes you feel that way when you cook. Some of you girls know what this is like. You spend 4 or 5 hours in the kitchen, and it's eaten in 20 minutes, you know. And that ministry is not particularly one that's seen. Or you could even, there can even be a case of many people who pray and pray and pray for people that really have needs. They pray for young Christians in the body, so forth. And they're never seen. They're never acknowledged in that ministry. But are they any less important? Like I said, I'm glad I've got a pancreas. I'm glad it's doing what it's supposed to do because I wouldn't be able to get along without it. See? But it's not seen. It's not out in the public. It's not out in the open. So sometimes our ministries aren't seen, but they're just as important. And we, if we have a ministry that is open and in public, we cannot despise the people who have a ministry that is not. We have to be sure to recognize those members of the body which are not seen. And remember that they are just as important as we are. There may be, like I said, there may be some members of the body that are stronger than others, but there are none that are more important. Every member has the same importance. And we need to remember that. That was especially, this can really come in when, remembering this can really be helpful when you see a brother or sister that doesn't particularly seem to be living the way they should, and it would be very easy for you to cut yourself off from them. We had a guy in high school that came in, and it was just right at the point where we were really beginning to have a good testimony towards other people as a Christian body. And there was a few of us Christians that were really strongly ministering the gospel to other people and praying for them. We'd get together and pray every day at lunch. And just as things were really beginning to move, a Christian brother came to the school and started beating people over the head with a Bible and cramming tracts into people's hands and putting them in their lockers. And I got drugged. And it was really funny. He did those things and I got drugged into the office of the principal. It was really strange. He said, "Who is this guy? You know, is he one of you? And I said, "Well," and it was very hard at that particular point to say, "Yes, he's my brother." See? Yeah. I had to be honest and say I didn't agree with all the actions that he was making, but he was my brother. And I had to be associated with him and try to help him. And I spent lots of time with him talking to him. And he had a very stubborn head. And I remember one night spending a couple of hours going, "Well, now let's look at some of the things that you're doing and how they affect other people." And he was open enough to talk, but he said, "I'm not going to change." I just, well. You know, it was rather rough trying to, you know, get somebody to listen. And they just, their whole idea is, "I am not going to change." You know? Well, glory, the Lord has worked on him, because I met him about a year later and he had changed. And the Lord had done a real work in his life. And he was a little more tactful. Mm-hmm. So it can be a temptation at that point to say, "I have no need of you." But we must remember that no matter what member of the body it is, we have a need of that person. And it's a very good exercise. As a matter of fact, Joy Dawson asks everybody to do it, usually. Well, I won't say everybody, but usually when she teaches, she'll say, "I want you to turn to the person on the right of you, and I want you to turn to the person on the left of you and say, 'I need you as a member of the body of Christ, and I can't get along without you. I've got to have you in the body. You're important to me.'" Try telling that to some of the members of the body around here. Okay? "On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." Verse 22. Verse 23. "And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked." You know, I can get along without my hand, but I can't do without my heart or my brain. Isn't that something? It says he's put the body together, and that's talking about the correlation of the physical body and the body of Christ. He's put the body together so that there is more abundant honor given to the member which lacked. Like I talked about my pancreas. I'm glad my pancreas is there because I wouldn't be doing a whole lot without it. See, or at least that you have to, your diet has to change, and everything in your whole body changes if you lose your pancreas. Right? Okay. So then, if I don't have certain members of my body, even though they're very small members, I might not even be able to exist without them. Okay? And you can see that from problems in hospitals and stuff. But then, I can do without my hand, so even though it's a very, it's very outward, its ministry is seen all the time, that doesn't particularly make it more necessary. Right? Okay. 25, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And I think that's the application of what he's talking about in the verses before. That we should have the same care for every member of the body. That we should not care more for one member simply because their ministry is more seen, or because it seems more appealing to us, that kind of ministry, or because a person has a certain kind of personality and you seem better able to get along with them. We should have the same care for every member of the body. And I don't think that means that we'll have exactly the same relationship with every member of the body, because there are different kinds of relationships in the body of Christ. Some of the relationships that you have with people will be, now you think about this. Think of a person that you really like to pray with. Somebody that you and them and prayer, you and they, you and he, and prayer really get along. Now, can you think of other members of the body that you have social relationships with, that you and that person and going out and getting something to eat and talking have a lot to do with, but not particularly prayer? See? We have different relationships in the body. Now, I know one guy that I can go out and we go out and he takes me out in his car. And we go out and we have rides and we talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. But you know what we don't do? We don't pray. And we don't read the Bible together. Because my relationship with him is basically one where he ministers to me when I have a need just to be with somebody and talk. And that's how we minister to one another. And there's other people that I pray with. See? And so don't try to force relationships that you don't have. Yeah? Or a relationship that is not there. It'll develop naturally. The Lord will lead you into relationships. But do try to be discerning as to what kind of a relationship it is. And a person that you have a social relationship with, don't always be trying to get them to read the Bible and pray with you. Because you're trying to force something that just won't go. God's not trying to minister to you through that person in that way. And if you've got a person that you like to read the Bible and pray with, then understand that that's the relationship that you have. And don't try to force them into doing other things unless the relationship begins to flow that way. You'll have part of all of them involved, probably. But there are some times when, like I say, with one guy, I don't pray and I don't read the Bible with him. But we really minister to one another through being with each other. We'll spend the whole day, you know, go down to Austria or something and just spend the day together and look in the mountains. Yeah, I would say, yeah. Just from observation, I couldn't say by experience, but from what I observe, it seems to all be together. So I think it's necessary, or the relationship probably wouldn't stay together very long. You see a husband not talking to his wife for 2 months. Wouldn't work too well, would it? Okay, let's go on. 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, this is a verse that I can't say that I really understand. I can understand it in some cases, but there are other ways in which I don't know about this verse. It seems to go far beyond what we would normally hear taught on from this verse. I'll give it to you the way it's usually taught, and the way I feel it can be safely interpreted. And then I'm going to give you what I think it might also mean. So remember that the second thing I'm going to say is my personal opinion. Okay, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, and if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. What that would usually mean is that in a local body of Christ, in the church, that when one person begins to suffer, it begins to have an effect on the other people spiritually in the local body. Okay? So that all the people begin to bear the burden of that person. They bear it through prayer, through praying for the person, and they begin to feel the weight of that person's suffering. Okay? Now that would be a very conscious thing where you see the person suffering and you begin to suffer willfully along with that person. You choose to do that. Okay? Remember, that's members in the body. You shouldn't go trying to do that for people outside of the body. I think that's dangerous. One member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Same thing happens. Okay? One of the members gets really blessed. What happens when you... How did you feel when you heard about Jason's mother and brother coming to know the Lord? See? You begin to rejoice with Jason, right? Or you begin to hear about other people's family members coming to know the Lord, or some of their friends, or they get really blessed because they had a real financial need and the Lord met it. You know? Or they were sick and they got healed. You begin to rejoice with them, right? Now I'm going to give you what I think it can also mean. This might be a bit radical, but it seems to me that many times when I've been in local bodies, that we've gotten letters from people back in the States, and it seemed as if the same things were going on in the local bodies around the world as were going on in the body that we were in. And I think that the extent of one member suffering with all the members, or one member rejoicing with all the, or all the members rejoicing with one member, or all the members suffering with one member, goes farther than just the local body. Now, that's my personal opinion. I have nothing to substantiate that, except that it seems that way when we get letters and stuff, that people, I'd be going through a really, really hard time of God breaking down the shells in my life, the things that I hide behind. And I get a letter from somebody saying, boy, God's really been working me over with shells in my life of hiding behind things from other people and not being open towards them. And then, when that would be over with and God would be working on something else, I'd get another letter and the person would be going through the next phase, the same thing I was going through. You know? And then in the local body, there'd be three or four people that would get letters saying that the same thing was going on all over the world. So the extent may be far greater than we might think sometimes. I think I've cracked out into hysterical laughter sometimes, not because of my joy. That's just a personal opinion. I think sometimes I had no particular reason. There wasn't anything that was going on at the time that made me particularly happy. Probably just burst out into hysterical laughter. Just all of a sudden the Holy Spirit, I'd be walking down the street or in a store or working or something like that. And all of a sudden I just break out in hysterical laughter from the Spirit. I thought, you know, I had no reason to do that. And it could have been that another member was rejoicing, and I was rejoicing with him. That's my personal opinion. Could you put that down as a Mike Sayaism? I don't know about that. Okay? Now, verses 27 to 31. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Whoops. That was verse 26, wasn't it? Now, you are the body of Christ, or you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. Now, he doesn't say you are like a body, or you are like the body of Christ. He says you are Christ's body. In Ephesians, it makes a very interesting statement. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. The same kind of statement it makes concerning Eve being bone and flesh of Adam. We are of his flesh and of his bone. I think it has to do with God manifesting himself in us the way he manifested himself in Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I think the Word is still becoming flesh. Might be a bit radical, but put it down as another Mike Syism if it's too radical for you. Okay? And God has appointed in the church, or he has set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles or works of power, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. And here he mentions two different kinds of things that he didn't mention before. Okay? So there are more than just the nine that are mentioned in this particular case. Helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? The obvious answer is no. All are not prophets, are they? The obvious answer is no. All are not teachers, are they? No. All are not workers of miracles, are they? No. All do not have gifts of healings, do they? No. All do not speak with tongues, do they? No. All do not interpret, do they? No. But earnestly desire the greater gifts. Okay? Now you might say, well, how does that apply? How does that fit in with what I said before about everyone having the capacity to exercise spiritual gifts? Having the capacity to exercise spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit making a choice to exercise it through you are two different things. The capacity may be there, and the Holy Spirit may choose never to exercise that because there is no need. Just as there is the capacity for a person to desire the office of a bishop, which apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are given as a group of, quote, as gifts. It's interesting that the ministry is not the gift, it's the person who's the gift. Look at that very carefully in Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. It's a person that's the gift, not the ministry. He's appointed in the church first apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. The capacity for those is there. Whether the Holy Spirit chooses to use you in a certain area is up to him. And so that's why he can say, all are not apostles, are they? No, because the Holy Spirit is not so chosen. All are not prophets, are they? No, because the Holy Spirit has not so chosen. And it's the same way with the ministries and the gifts, that God makes choice as to what he wants you to do for your ministry, and he makes choice as to what he wants as the gifts that will operate within that. Now, he makes a logical, rational choice. According to his own reasoning, sometimes the details that are left out don't quite fit with our finite reasoning, but we find out sooner or later that what he did was right. Yeah, he always does what's right. But if you're in a ministry where you're dealing with a lot of people that are sick, you know, usually the Holy Spirit operates in the gift of healing and not in discerning of spirits. Yeah? Maybe that was a bad example because those two usually come together. Let's say he operates in the gift of healing and not in interpretation. You know, if you've got a person before you that's sick and needs to be healed, and you feel an anointing coming upon you to do something, it's probably not to give an interpretation. Yeah? If there's a person before you that really needs to find out what's wrong in their life and they really don't know, then the Lord's probably not going to move on you through an operation of faith and miracles. He's probably going to give you a word of knowledge. And I think we need to be sensitive to that when we're together as a body. That if the Holy Spirit moves on you, I'd say the first thing that he would probably move on you to do is prophesy. Okay? Because he desires that. First thing he'd probably move on you to do is prophesy. And if you receive no prophecy to give, then he's probably anointing you for some other gift. And you need to be sensitive to the needs that are around you to see what could the Holy Spirit be doing. Now, there are cases in which people are sick, and the person in front of you needs to be healed, and they've come for healing, and they feel that the Holy Spirit has told them that they can be healed at that particular time, and that you can go to pray or whatever, praise the Lord, and anointing can come on you for prophecy. That can happen. See? That may be necessary. But the usual thing will be that the Holy Spirit will come upon you for the gift of healing rather than for prophesying. Okay, so all are not apostles, all are not prophets, all are not workers of miracles. And, you know, there is even an area, I think. Can we hold it till later? Okay, if you want to write it down. I think there is an area, too, where some of the gifts become ministries. Like, you can prophesy. Paul the Apostle said you can all prophesy one by one. But it's obvious that God has not made choice in the body that all are prophets. So there's a difference between the ministry of prophecy and prophesying is a gift. Okay? Operating. Now, remember, I'm going according to the definition I gave you before of ministry and gift. Such that I've seen people that in the gift of, let's say, healing or word of knowledge, It seems like any time that people begin to worship together, or just two people are together as members of the body of Christ, that seems to be operated through them. It's a very consistent thing with some people, in especially like things of word of, in the word of knowledge. But there are some people that it seems like any time they get together, I think, what's his name? Ken Wright operates this way quite a bit. It seems like any time the members of the body get together, that he'll just, word of knowledge just sort of flows out. It's like a ministry rather than a gift. Or at least it's a very consistent use of that gift in him. Okay? Just an idea, just a thought. But earnestly desire the greater gifts. If we are commanded to desire the gifts and to desire the greater ones, which he mentions the greatest of those is prophesying, if we're to desire the greatest gifts or the greater gifts, then if we're commanded that, then it must be possible for us to move into those areas that we haven't been in before. Okay? He mentions other things like that. Let the person who speaks in tongues pray that he may interpret. That's in 1 Corinthians 14:13. Therefore, let the one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. In other words, if he has not interpreted before, then he should pray at that particular time that he will interpret, if the edification of the church is dependent upon it. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to make a mad dash through this. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. You notice he goes through all three areas of the gifts there. He goes through revelation, and he goes through the power gifts, and he goes through the gifts of utterance. And he just sums them all up, and he says, if I have that, but I don't have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. It doesn't say that the things that he did were nothing. It says that it profits him nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, and does not seek its own, or another rendering of that is does not desire to have its own way, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, in other words, doesn't hold a grudge, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, or endures all things, says here, or covers, believes all things, I think it has to do with trusting another person's motives, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Verse 4, we want to look at these particularly in reference to the operation of the gifts of the Spirit in the body, because that's the context that it's in here, especially when we see from verses 1 and 2. Love is patient. Love is kind. We need to be patient with other members of the body that are learning to excel to the edification of the body. Those people that are learning to minister in the gifts of the Spirit, and maybe they've never prophesied before, we need to be patient with those people. See? We would want others to be patient with us. And we need to be patient with other people to understand when they're operating gifts of the Spirit that if they haven't done it before, it can be a scary thing. And love is kind. You can say some things that can really encourage people after they've operated in the gifts of the Spirit. Such as a person gives a prophecy and you can come up to them and say, it was really neat that you yielded yourself to the Lord tonight for Him to use you. We'd be glad to see more of that. Yeah? It's really good that you were obedient to the Holy Spirit tonight. Okay? So love is kind. Love is not jealous. It's very easy to get jealous of other people that are operating in the gifts of the Spirit when you're not. The Lord doesn't give you anything to speak. Very easy to get jealous. But love is not jealous. Does not brag. And is not arrogant. You think about how that applies to the gifts of the Spirit and how you could very easily get into bragging and being arrogant over the Lord working through you in the body. One of the ways that comes out is my gift. My gift is ta-da-ta-da-ta-da. And they're not our gifts anyway, the gifts of the Spirit. Okay? It's like it's not our sword, it's the sword of the Spirit. Okay, let's go on. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not act unbecomingly. There's a lot of times when I've been in church services where I've seen some people acting unbecomingly, and we're in the operation of spiritual gifts. Acting very unbecomingly. You know? They were either screaming or something's really out of order. Now I can understand a person raising their voice to be heard, but to scream? You know, if you're in a church with 2,000 people, you've got to raise your voice a bit to be heard. But there are sometimes when people in the operation of the gifts begin to be very unbecoming and drawing attention to themselves instead of to the Lord. Okay? It does not seek its own. Does not desire to have its own way. Not desire to have its own way. Is not provoked. And I think in the King James it says it's not easily provoked. Does it say that? Is not easily provoked. I think it's also translated as not irritable. Does not get irritated. I think it's Revised Standard, isn't it? Yeah. Irritable or resentful. You know, it's really easy to get irritated sometimes when you hear other people that may operate a gift of the Spirit a little different than you would. You know, or here's somebody that's praising the Lord in a different way than you probably would. You know, why do they have to praise the Lord like that? Why do they have to pray like that? Why does the tone of their voice have to be like that when they pray? Why do they have to raise their hands when they worship the Lord? You know, why does that person have to dance? Maybe you've never had that experience before. Is that person doing dancing right now? Okay. Oh, that person playing a tambourine. Oof. Okay. Now, there are times to play tambourines and there are times to not play tambourines, of course. Be careful of that. So we need to be tolerant, too. Okay, let's go on. I want to get finished here. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Doesn't hold any grudges. That can be especially helpful if you understand that love is that way when an elder comes to you and says, you know, the thing that you said tonight, I think had a lot of mixture of you in it when you prophesied tonight. Take the rebuke and go and pray about it and say, okay, Lord, you know, what was going on tonight? And then don't hold any grudges. Okay? Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. I guess that's more of a sign of what a spiritual gift is going to indicate. It's going to indicate righteousness and truth. And a person that is involved in operating the gifts of the Spirit has to be in that character, rejoicing in truth and not in unrighteousness. Bears all things, believes all things. Hope, you know, believing all things is really interesting. You trust another person's motives. And you know what really helps to say it with your mouth? How many of you here have tried that? Saying with your mouth, I trust that person's motives. Helps, doesn't it? I told that to the secretary in one of the military bases, wonderful Christian woman. Told that to her and she said, I don't see how that would work. And I said, well, you try it. And she was talking with someone, it's really funny. Her husband was a little league baseball coach for the kids, for the dependents. And when he would leave, she would have to take over the coaching. So she was standing out on the ball field one day, and this lady said something to her, and it could have been taken two ways. And there was a man standing there, and he took it the wrong way. See? And he tried to force it on the Christian lady that was listening, the secretary, tried to force it on her, as indicating that the woman really meant it the wrong way. And she said, the thing popped into my mind that I should trust the woman's motives. So I turned to the woman and I said, I trust your motives. And she said, and the whole situation was just, yeah? That the effect that the guy was trying to get across of her trying to slander me was just completely eliminated when I just turned to her and said, I trust your motives. Because she didn't, see, the thing could be interpreted two ways. So she just turned to him and said, I trust your motives. See? And what the guy said didn't have any impact, and the girl wasn't hurt. She said, I never would have believed that just saying something like that could help me so much. But it can. I trust your motive. Many times we have to do that because we don't know what's going on inside the person. Okay? Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That can be very important when you're learning about the gifts of the Spirit, enduring all things. Okay? Love never fails. But if there be gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Notice it puts those together, right? But when the perfect is come, the partial will be done away. So when the perfect comes, prophesying, tongues, and knowledge will all vanish. Right? Now, when I was in the church that I was in before I came into the charismatic movement, they said that when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. They said the perfect here is the completion of the Scripture. And when the establishment of the New Testament church, they'll say one or the other usually. There may be other things that they can call the perfect there. Usually they use it as the establishment of the New Testament church or the end of the New Testament being written. Right? When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. And they say, you see, because the New Testament church has been properly established and was through the apostles, and because the writing of the New Testament was completed, then tongues and prophecy are no more. They're no more a part of the church. See? I just point out to them, well, then neither is knowledge, because knowledge is supposed to pass away too. So the knowledge is no more a part of the church either. When I was a child, and he goes on to describe what he means by when the perfect is come. He's talking about now and then, right? For we know in part, that's now, and we prophesy in part, that's now. But when the perfect is come, that's then. Okay? The partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. So now he's giving an illustration from human life as to what he's going to talk about, what he's just said, and what he's going to refer to, that when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, I reasoned as a child. When I became a man, when I became complete, when I became mature, I put away childish things. And he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. What time in our lifetime while we're here on the earth are we going to come to that stature? We're not going to. And they would be very consistent in interpreting this as being in the future, after we've died, and going on in progression with the Lord, in knowledge and so forth. They'd leave that consistent, but then they wouldn't take that and apply it back to what it says, when the perfect is come, the partial will be done away. See? Speaking of now and then. Okay? So. Continue to think that through, because I'm sure you'll run into people that will say, tongues and prophesying have ceased. They're no longer a part of the body of Christ. Because that which is perfect has already come. Okay? But now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest or the greater of these is love. Okay? Chapter 12 and verse 31, and I show unto you a still more excellent way. He doesn't say I show to you a more excellent gift. He doesn't say that love is a gift that is better than the gifts of the Spirit. Love is a more excellent way to operate the gifts of the Spirit. Okay? He says, if I prophesy and don't have love, talking about the way that the gifts of the Spirit are operated. Now, a lot of people say, well, I just want to be involved with the giver of the gift and not particularly the gift. That's okay to an extent that we recognize the Lord and our relationship with Him before what He does for us. Okay? Got that? That's okay to that extent. But when you start to deny the Lord giving you things because you want to just be associated with Him and not with His gifts, then you step into the area of hurting the Lord because you deny what He wants to give you. Because one of the ways that He loves to show Himself to us is, and He expresses His love, is by giving us things. Especially by edifying us in the body of Christ through moving in us in prophesying and word of knowledge and word of wisdom and healing. And He gives Himself to us that way. And if we deny that, it's like a person trying to give us a gift, and we say, take the gift and we go, oh, that's nice, and put it down, but I really love you. Well, that's fine, but don't you care about the thing that I gave you? You know, here's a person trying to show their love towards us, and we deny the actual showing of their love towards us. And there are many Christians that say, well, I just really want to worship the Lord and love Jesus, and I don't need the gifts of the Spirit. And what they're doing is hurting the Lord because they deny one of the Lord's ways of showing His love towards us and edifying us as a body and expressing Himself to us and speaking to us. Okay, stop there. I'd say He probably would. If there's a variety of needs, He would reveal to you what the need is. Usually, though, the first anointing that comes to you will be for prophesying. You know, and we should assume that if the anointing comes upon us to do something, that we're to prophesy, unless He directs us to something else.
So when you get an anointing, you think it's prophesying, you don't get any words.
No. Oh, no, that's the case. Now, I didn't mention this before, but when you're prophesying, you usually, at the beginning, you will be given a few words to start you out. But there will come times when the Lord will just say, prophesy, and He'll just expect you to open your mouth and start. Right? We prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. And when He knows that we can take that, He'll do that in us, because it's good for our faith. And He says, you prophesy, and you go to open your mouth, and He hasn't given you any words to say, but you're going to open your mouth and you're going to start speaking. You know what happens? The words are there when you get there, so to speak. When you, so to speak. Oh dear. At least I'll recognize it this time. Sometimes I don't even recognize it. That when you go to speak to speak something that the Lord is going to give you, the words are there. I mean, you start to speak and suddenly you're speaking a particular message. Now that, it's scary for sure. But that may happen in the course of learning to prophesy in faith according to the proportion of our faith. It might be a very hard message to deliver, and He might not want to give it to you. He might not want to give you the idea of it ahead of time because it might be very difficult to give. Although I was in a meeting one time with a team from YWAM where another girl and I, we were praying concerning whether we should go to Iceland or not. And another girl and I both received prophecy we got the sense of the prophecy, and it was devastating. And it was so bad that we were both afraid to prophesy it, and yet we both received the same thing. And we were talking about it afterwards, and she said, the prophecy that the Lord gave me said that there were going to be plagues and pestilence and all kinds of things if we went now because we were being disobedient to His voice. You know, and the Lord gave us confirmation not to go without the prophesying. So, you know, we knew that we were not to go. We were definitely not to go. And He gave us scriptural confirmation like you couldn't believe. And we had a sense that we weren't supposed to go, but we said, well, then confirm it, Lord. And He gave us scriptures that just said the same thing, basically, that the prophesying would have said. And I think maybe He does that sometimes because it would be a very hard thing to deliver. To increase your faith, to help you step out a little bit more in faith, to stretch you a little bit in your faith. Yeah, sure. Yeah, I think Wilbur's just asking what kinds of purposes could he have in doing that? Not so much as does he have one, but what are they? It may indicate that, or it may indicate a lack of teaching for the person. Because they, like some people in some groups, they do that, and it's because of a lack of teaching that they'll prophesy at the very top of their lungs when it's not necessary. If it's necessary to prophesy at the top of your lungs, then you've got to do it. You know, because I've been in churches where there's 2,000, there was close to 3,000 people in one church. And you're going to, you know, if you're going to broadcast your voice to everybody that's in the church, it's got to be awfully quiet. And you've got to speak really loud. See? So that may be necessary at some times. And we need to understand the situation. It needs to be loud enough. And we need to understand that if our voice is not particularly a strong voice, that we need to raise our voice to speak. Now, I don't have any trouble with my voice. I have troubles with if people are praying together in the same room, they can't hear anybody else because they all hear is me. You know, so I have to be careful to tone my voice down because it carries so well. But we have to be careful the other way around. So it could be a problem with the wrong kind of spirit, or it could be a problem with a lack of teaching that they haven't just been taught. You don't have to prophesy that way. See, because they may have been taught by example in a church that was the way prophecies are given. Yes, you can. You can raise your voice without behaving badly. Yeah. True, it can be unseemly without saying a thing. Definitely. It can be unseemly.
It sounds from the translation of Fuller like you can be aware of an anointing without knowing anything specific about that.
Mm-hmm. For a short time. I think the Lord will eventually let you know what's going on.
Back to the moment when you were talking about baptism,
obviously not, because in Acts chapter 10, they all were saved before the Holy Spirit at the same time. And he said, well, can you man forbid water? Because they've been filled with the Spirit. And your breath has some water.
And one more. You said you can desire and pray for a ministry that you become a preacher or something.
Mm-hmm.
Here it says earnestly desire a spiritual gift. We have some scripture or something like that for desiring.
Just for the fact that like apostles, he's talking about apostles, prophets, evangelists, the things that are established in the church in that context. And apostles are spoken of as gifts. Prophets are spoken of as gifts. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers are spoken of as gifts in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12. Speaks of the men as gifts. God puts the ministry in a man, and then he gives the man to the body of Christ. Who is here? I wouldn't know what to comment in that particular situation because I don't know if I really understand the problem. I would say, in general, that if you've got a confusion of mind as to what to do, that you need to stop and ask the Lord. How that comes may be completely different. That's a matter of hearing the voice of the Lord, which can happen in many different ways. You could be confused in your mind, and you could stop and pray, and an angel could come. Yeah. You could be confused in your mind in a meeting, and you could stop and pray, and there could be a prophecy. See, there's lots of different ways God can speak to us, but if we are confused in our minds about what we should do, then we should stop and pray. Because we don't have to do things in confusion. Yeah. Any particular situation, the Lord's concerned about us being guided in everything. There's some circumstances where I don't think we have to particularly ask the Lord if we should do something. You know, like if we're assigned a work detail, we don't have to ask the Lord, should I wash dishes today? Because that's your responsibility. You don't have to ask him about that. I never had to ask the Lord if I should go to work when I was working in a restaurant. Never had to ask him. I was just to be there. Because I had made an agreement and I was to keep my word. Peter, did you have your hand up? Trying to take upon ourselves what's going on in the life of an unbeliever can be dangerous, because the things that are operating in the life of that unbeliever may be demonic. And you're leaving yourself open to demonic powers by saying, I'll take what he's got. Okay, so I don't think we should do it with anybody outside of the body. I think with people outside of the body, we should pray in a different way for. Basically, the idea of prayer anyway, the idea of conscious suffering for another member. Anybody else? I thought I saw a hand over here. I thought I saw a hand over here. Okay, nothing else? Right. Are we dismissed?